Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. My name is Jesse Romero, along with Dan Schneider. We are out here to help people love God, save souls, and slay error. Dan, are you 10-8, my friend?
Yes, sir. I'm 10-8 for Jesus, reporting for duty.
All right, that's what I want to hear. Always reporting for duty. Dan, real quick, there's a couple things I want to talk with you today. We're at Denny's having a cup of coffee and talking spiritual warfare. There's this guy that somebody sent me an email, and Eddie did a little bit of investigation, and so did you. His name is Father Jason Spadafor, aka known as Agostino Tomaturgo. And one of the listeners to this program actually sent us an email, and he says that he's a priest, and she just wanted to know a little bit about him because he says he's an exorcist and he's involved in spiritual warfare. Let me read what Eddie, our other partner, what he wrote. He says, "Jess, I got several hits on this guy. There are also some sites that may or may not be related to him. He actually has AKAs, Father Jason Spadafor, Brother Ada, Agostino Tatamargo, and others. If you click on the first show below, he's interviewed by Jason Caldwell. He appears to be a former Latin Rite priest who has origins in magic in his youth. Ordained then at some point, he left the priesthood and incorporated both practices into the sin of syncretism." Eddie says, "I listened to about half an hour of his interview conducted by a former Protestant. And this guy, Agostino Tatamargo, or Father Spadafor, he knows what he's talking about. This guy's not an outsider. One can't read books, even by legitimate authors, and come to the conclusions this guy has. He refers to Father Amorth and his preference to using the Latin Rite over the New Rite. Little by little in the interview, he begins to reveal how badly he has strayed from Catholicism. And he says, if you listen to the interview, he does speak Latin, is very informed in exorcism. And he goes, if you haven't already, so that's all Eddie said about him. This guy's involved in and Eddie also sent me this. Jason Caldwell welcomes Father Jason Spadafor to the show to discuss research and experience with exorcism as a Catholic priest. Jason Spadafor, Agostino Tatamargo, has been a student of Christian spirituality and magic for almost 30 years. There it is. It says everything there. Specializing in theology and orthodox methods of manifestation. His father was a metaphysics teacher, and Jason learned much from him. It says Jason was ordained a traditionalist Roman Catholic priest in 2002, where he served in the Latin Rite Catholic community under Bishop Anthony Farr in 2007, consecrated a bishop of the Society of the Virgin Mary. I've never heard of them. After 13 years in the priesthood, in 2015, Jason returned to the magical community because exoteric ministry just isn't his cup of tea. So now Jason teaches lectures on spirituality, magic, and manifestations with a Christian paradigm, and is available for workshops and one-on-one coaching. Dan, this guy, this is dangerous. There's not much to be said about him. What say you about this guy going back to magic and leaving his Catholic faith?
Yeah, this is when you want. There's a phrase that we use at Libro Cristo, and that's evil militates to absurdity. And so we see some really absurd elements in this person's ministry. I hate to even use the word ministry, because ministry properly, so-called ministry, is connected to the ministry of Christ through the sacraments and through the church, through the priesthood. Technically speaking, only a Catholic priest has a ministry you and I share as part of the apostolate, Catholic radio, Catholic teaching, evangelization, etc. So I use the phrase ministry loosely here and incorrectly. So we have to be careful out there as Catholics. He seems to be particularly drawing traditionally minded Catholics, people that are traditionally minded, looking for truth, searching for truth. And so this is where the trap lies. So when you start to see, again, the fruit, a tree is known by its fruit. You know, syncretism is the right word. Eddie nailed it. Syncretism is a blending of pagan rituals, pagan magic, and Catholicism. Everybody decries what happened with Pachamama in Rome. And we all, not everybody, but certainly those in certain circles, see this as an affrontment at some level, if not sacrilege, if not pagan idolatry. We see this syncretic movement there between the pagan magical ritual and Catholicism. Though this is just the other extreme. These two extremes meet in the back somewhere as they wrap around in their heterodox ways. So esoteric magical stuff. Just because you're wearing a cleric and you happen to be well versed in Latin, the best Latin is known to man. One of the best Latins known to man is Lucifer himself, the highest and brightest star. So the fact that you know Latin, the fact that you know and can read a Latin and do a ritual does not make you a priest any more than you know. It's ridiculous. So metaphysics is another interesting term. You have to be careful about using these people's terminology. You and I hear the term metaphysics, we're thinking about a philosophical teachings based upon an Aristotelian or Aristotle's foundation, according to St. Thomas. This is not metaphysics in the modern sense. In the modern sense, metaphysics means New Age spiritualism and New Age spirituality and methodology. So he uses the word metaphysics loosely as if he has philosophical training. And also traditional Catholic Church, we hear that as, oh, we're traditional Catholics. I'm traditional Catholic. We must be like-minded. So traditional Catholic Church or old Catholic Church, probably where his roots are associated, his ordination associated, goes back. And a lot of the modern fake Catholic priests that we see out there are in schism. And that is, they go back to the old Catholic rite. The old Catholic rite splintered. It's a complicated history, and it's not worth getting into it here. But know that there's these groups out there claiming to be Catholic and having Catholic masses and doing quinceañeras and weddings. And if you can't get into a wedding, your church, they'll do your wedding for you, and the priest dressed up as if he were duly ordained, etc. These go back to the First Vatican Council when the definition of papal infallibility was decreed. Some German bishops, of all places, Germany, right? Some German bishops broke from the Church of Rome, saying that this is giving too much power to the Bishop of Rome, and they started ordaining priests and bishops from there. And this is where the old Catholic rite comes from. So somewhere along this disordered ecclesiological family tree is where this priest comes from. But it's extremely dangerous for Catholics if you don't know your faith. The answer, I saw the email that came in. The answer is quite simply, how do we know what to trust? That's the real question is, how do we know what to trust? Scripture, tradition, magisterium. You got to find organizations in union with the local diocese. And I would start with anything that ends in the letters FSSP. The Fraternal Society of St. Peter, that we know are faithful men, faithful to the magisterium. That would be my starting point, my starting recommendation to the person that emailed in that question.
And Dan, also, this guy, I guess, to sum up what this guy is, he's what we would call a fake Catholic priest, right?
Yeah, right. Because and even, you know, you could argue, or one could argue that, for example, we have some old rites near us, and old rite Catholics or old Catholics, I forget what they call themselves. And they're attracting priests, ex-priests, homosexuals that have been kicked out of seminary, et cetera. And they claim to be, you know, modern, ecumenical, et cetera. The argument is, it comes down to validity and lucidity, is are the orders valid? And are the sacrament, therefore the sacraments valid and or licit? Are they valid sacraments but licit, meaning they're not done in union with the authority, intention of the church, the authority of a local bishop? Those are questions really beyond our listeners, but, you know, at some level, there is a loose connection, but it's disordered and schismatic. And at best, he might try to claim to have some sort of validity in his orders, but he is illicitly acting out. And anyone, remember, exorcism, properly speaking, and the more you see the exorcist and the rite of exorcism being used by the church, it is part of the liturgical expression, liturgical life of the church. That's what exorcism formally is. It isn't this magic bullet. It isn't this. It's part of the church as a liturgy of the hours. It's an extension of the ultimate liturgy, which is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So exorcism, properly speaking, has to be done from the heart of the church. Anyone who performs an exorcism outside of the authority of a local bishop is in grave danger and to be retaliated against and to be deceived. And also, it must be done by a duly ordained priest with authority of the local bishop. So it's a weapon. It's a very powerful weapon. It's a high flash. Think of it as a high flash weapon. When this prayer is prayed, it sends a high flash into the spiritual world, draws a lot of attention. So you want to make sure that you do this under the right auspices and the right authority before. Otherwise, the retaliation will be tremendous and the deception will be tremendous. If you read this guy's Facebook page, you see the deception and the syncretism that's involved. You can just smell it and you can see it, but it's a very subtle thing.
Let's move on to another topic. Archbishop says coronavirus pandemic has led to Satan going into a frenzy, and he called for an exorcism on Holy Saturday that just passed. It was Carlo Maria Vigano. I want to get your take on this. He's an Italian archbishop. On the next segment, I want you to talk about what effect this has. You're talking about flashpoint, this type of prayer, the fact that he called all the bishops and priests of the world to do I think chapter 3, the long form St. Michael the Archangel exorcism prayer over the entire world during this time of this pandemic. So Archbishop Vigano is best known for that 11-page testimony that he issued on August 2018, really calling for Pope Francis to admit about some of the things that he knew about regarding heretic exorcism. So I want to get Dan's take on what happened on Saturday. Talk about the spiritual effects. We'll be right back.
Finding the right doctor for your obstetric and gynecological needs can be difficult. Do you want a doctor with impeccable references and ethical practices? One who is trustworthy and well-researched? Dr. Aceta is that doctor. As a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community, Dr. Aceta provides expert care guided by his Catholic teachings, focusing on the patient's needs according to his own specialty. Call Dr. Aceta for all your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-595-5617. Again, 661-595-5617. 595-5617 for quality care without compromise.
How does the baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat? Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions. But what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb. Not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America, the billboard people.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8, two-man car, Jess and Dan. We're talking about Catholic spiritual warfare. Then I want to get your take on what Archbishop Vigano, Carlo Vigano, this Italian archbishop, again, who's He's best known as the whistleblower. He came out with an 11-page testimony indictment back in 2018, indicting everybody in the Roman Curia, essentially all the senior officials that they covered up accusations. But I don't want to talk about that. He called for all the clergy to perform a mass exorcism this past Holy Saturday to quell Satan's frenzy during this coronavirus pandemic. And he actually said this, the evil one has gone into a frenzy and multiplied his attacks to tempt souls into sin. So he's asking Catholic clergy to help conduct a mass exorcism against Satan and the apostate angels at 3 p.m. on Saturday so that we can all fight together the common enemy of the whole human race. And he chose Saturday because Holy Saturday is the day when we remember our Lord Jesus Christ as he descended into hell to free the souls of the fathers from Satan's chains. So, again, Archbishop Vigano, he railed against the closing of Italy's Catholic churches due to the coronavirus, and he stated that his beliefs that the Catholic leaders had abandoned the church's followers, hidden behind walls, and showed that God is of no use during the pandemic. Hard-hitting words, but I want you to just give me a brief analysis before we move on to the next topic. What do you think about this Archbishop calling everybody to pray Chapter 3, all the clergy this past Saturday? Good idea, bad idea? What effects happen in the spiritual world?
No, I think it's an absolutely brilliant idea, particularly on Holy Saturday, the day that we celebrate the absence of God, in the sense that Christ descends into hell he's in a sleep of death. And he and from Good Friday to Holy to Easter, you have Holy Saturday. There's a deep spirituality, apophatic spirituality of the absence of God as he goes into the depths of hell to free the righteous, save the righteous souls held there. So it's a perfect day. Number one. Number two, I think it's absolutely necessary. The Eucharist, this is what it says in the Catechism. This is quoting Ignatius of Antioch, which kind of ties into our last conversation on this other exorcist. Let only that Eucharist be regarded as legitimate, which is celebrated under the presidency of the bishop or him to whom he has entrusted it. This is Saint Ignatius of Antioch. He wrote this in probably 105 AD is when he wrote this. The authority of the bishop allows for the presence of the Holy Eucharist, an extension of the liturgical celebration of the church as the rite of exorcism, which is the exercise of priestly authority, God-given, ontologically present, and every duly ordained Catholic priest has the right and authority and power to do this. And so on the day when the Eucharist is reposed and we are most vulnerable because we do not have that sacramental protection, that's a perfect day to call for priests to pray the prayer of exorcism, to push back against the forces of darkness, which have seemingly been unleashed in these very difficult times.
So Carlo, Archbishop Vigano, he definitely gets some brownie points in heaven for what he did this Saturday, huh? I mean, that was something that it was something like what Pope Leo XIII said, you know, Christians are made for combat. I mean, there was heroism behind that call, don't you think?
Yeah, I think that's one of the things that we see is that a call for heroic priesthood, a call for heroic masculinity among fathers, a call for heroic femininity and maternity. There is a call to heroism at this particular time, and it's going to be and priests in particular. I think there's a real purification taking place among the clergy, because there's. Can you imagine the time from talking to our priest friends, the Triduum, the Easter Triduum, is a time that they sense the most intimacy with their bride, their congregation, the church, and now they've been separated from their bride, and it's a time of purification. Anytime there's separation, but in that separation, you and I know, if you're a traveling salesman and you're separated from your bride, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to temptation. Priests are humans, and they're vulnerable as well. This is why. Number one, this helps the church universal by calling priests to exercise their authority and power by doing chapter 3 of the rite of exorcism, but it also reengages the priests in a sacrificial way on behalf of their bride, the church. So the effects are tremendous, and I'd be interested to see how many priests heeded the call, but it sure seemed to have brought some light back into the world.
That's right. Dan, let's get into a macro topic. And there's an article written called Prophecy, the Continual Sacrifice Was Taken Away. Now, this was written by a gentleman. He says that he's a red-pilled traditionalist Catholic writer. He's the author of a blog called Forge and Anvil. I like this article. I can't say I agree with everything that was there, you know, but I'd say that the bulk of the article I definitely agree with. So I just want to say that first of all. He's probably a good Catholic, probably a very holy man as far as I know. I don't know him. And I think he wrote things that are very, very important and I think very precise. But I'm not sure if I would agree with all his conclusions. But be that as it may, let's talk a little bit about, he does quote a lot of the fathers of the church, the book of Daniel, that one of the things that's going to happen when the Antichrist comes is that the continual sacrifice is going to be taken away. And we know that to mean, as Catholics, we're not talking about the Temple of Jerusalem, we know, because that no longer exists. That means the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's what Daniel chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, that's the reference to spiritually. It's, the antitype that is being spoken of there is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I just want to mention a couple of things here and then get your take. He says, Good Friday was one of the emptiest days of the year for a Catholic. On those days, the tabernacle would be open, the red sanctuary lamp would be extinguished, and one and all would see that the body of our Lord was nowhere to be found. This happened only once a year, the Friday before Easter Sunday. But now, we Catholics are finding that every day is a Good Friday. That's a good statement. That was all very good. He says, every day we are low and despondent, filled with woe, and saying to ourselves, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Evil powers have achieved this desolation. I agree with him. And I think we'll find out who these evil powers are as time passes on. He says, and this is from Bishop Athanasius Snyder, where he says, evil powers have achieved this desolation, cloaking themselves in the sanitary dictatorship. Many people are beginning to wise up to the fact that the Chinese Wuhan virus pandemic is a gaslighting operation intended to trick our society into a new Big Brother paradigm. Yet in spite of this and the fact that some leaders are calling to restart the economy, one problem remains. We do not have the Mass. Dan, isn't this, I think the church should have pushed back when they told us to close down the churches. This wasn't good because here's what's going to happen. A lot of Catholics are going to say, oh, especially Catholics that are just hanging on the fence, they're just hanging, you know, onto their faith by a thread. They're going to say, hey, honey, the Mass ain't important. It's called the non-essential. You know what? We don't need to go. We didn't go for 6 weeks and nobody died. And, you know, we survived. I think this is going to be detrimental to Holy Mass when it opens again, because the only ones that are going to go back are people like you and I and Kyle, the hardliners, the ones that were hanging on the fence. They're going to tell their believing spouse, they're going to say, honey, it's not that important. It's considered a non-essential. And so what do you say about Bishop Snyder in this comment that we just read right here in this article?
Yeah, I think you're correct. It's speculation, but there seems to be a shifting taking place and a purification. So when normal life is resumed, there'll be a, particularly in church, I think you're going to see a more empty church, a more purified congregation. We've lost the sense of sacred and beauty and sacred space. And so now if liturgy is being reduced to, as long as you spend some time in this Protestant way, that you spend time, you can observe the Sabbath by simply, you know, praying the rosary or going for a walk as a family, these other things, you lose the idea of congregating together. The word for church, there's two different words that it combines. Hebrew concepts, the called, but also the assembly, the gathering. So gathering space together in sacred space is very, very important. So it's not just a spiritual union. There's a physicality to the Catholic faith like none other, because, you know, as we know, as through our sacramental matter, et cetera. So I think in the name of cleanliness, so-called, or as Bishop Athanasius Snyder has says, you know, this sanitary, in the name of sanitariness – We've shut down churches completely. I think he's spot on, and I think it's a very dangerous place. And when Catholics are urged, okay, we're urged to make a spiritual communion, that's fine. But we've lost completely the concept of what liturgy means. Liturgy, the word liturgy, you can hear the word erg, where we get the word ergodynamic. It's a Greek word for work. In classical Greek, liturgy, the word liturgy meant a work on behalf of the people. So the priest acts in persona Christi, offering God to God on behalf of the people. The people are not passive, okay? Nor should they be hyperactive participants in the sense of running all over the altar in spandex. The true nature of our participation in the sacrifice of the Holy Mass is an interior offering with in union with the priest who offers Christ to God on our behalf. So we've lost if our minimalist position is let's just make a spiritual communion so I feel better because I can't receive Jesus bodily. We're losing our own sacrificial nature, our own universal priesthood where we offer the Eucharist up for the church. We should be offering our absence up in a reparation. All the times that I've received the Lord unworthily, I offered an atonement for that sin. For all the sacrilegious communions that are taking place. That have taken place Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I offer up my own lack of receiving you bodily, my desire to be united with you, my Eucharistic Lord. I offer it up in reparation for those blasphemies and sacrileges committed against the most sacred species. Offering up my lack, my hurting, my wounds, my offering all these things up in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass. This needs to continue to take place.
Let me get your take on this, Dan. This next paragraph, it's got a lot of spiritual warfare stuff. I want to hear what you have to say. The writer here says, this fact does not escape the attention of devoted Catholics who are being forced to abstain from their annual Easter obligation. Many Catholics are furious, and rightly so, at the utter capitulation of cardinals and bishops who so easily gave in to the state. I agree with that statement, by the way.
I do, too.
He says, they fell over themselves to shutter their parishes even before they were asked by the government. And that's another true statement. He says, who do these men of the cloth fear the most? We ask ourselves the wrath of our Lord or the governments of this world. That's a good question that he poses there. He says, we even have situations in which under no circumstances are priests allowed to give baptisms or even hear confessions. As a consequence, in this time which is more evil than before the flood, now that's a powerful statement there, and he may just be right about that, Dan. He says, Satan has been given more power than ever. His hideous strength is augmented thanks largely to the fact that the Holy Mass is kept from the faithful on a worldwide scale.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family. Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Okay, we're ready. Dan, just want to get your take. This is a powerful paragraph that he writes here. He says that Cardinal Tagle rambles on about the surprises of God, opportunities for worldwide collaboration, and how the coronavirus is forcing us to have responsible habits towards creation, while he goes on about things, they only come off as insults to the faithful who are denied the sacrament. So I guess he's saying that Cardinal Tagle and probably others are seem to be more concerned with the environment and the creation than they do about the sacraments. And this last paragraph, that I want to get your take on what I just shared. He says, we have seen many ominous portents and signs leading up to these days, from great eclipses and signs in the heavens. I think he's referring to when lightning struck St. Peter's dome when Pope Benedict resigned. Then he writes, to Notre Dame herself burning. That's very interesting. He says, to an idolatrous, abominable idol being worshipped in St. Peter's. And now the mass itself is snatched away too. We're trapped in a never-ending Good Friday, and our lives are now in a perpetual, are now a perpetual Lent. He points out four good things. These are obviously very mystical. The lightning striking St. Peter's dome when Pope Benedict resigns. Notre Dame Cathedral burning. The Pachamama idol worship in St. Peter's, and all the mass has been taken away. I mean, Dan, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I can't foretell the future, but these are strange things that are happening in the church in our time. What say you?
Yeah, there are definitely some ominous signs to be aware of. I would say is not to give into fear, because the fear, even in a secular world, we're starting to see. I got a mass text yesterday from the local municipality saying, if you're struggling with any mental health issues, call this number, et cetera. We see that on top of or on the back of all this, whether it's the source, evil is the absolute divine. The source, not divine source, but the source of this, or it's piggybacking on the back as matters of debate among thinkers. But nonetheless, evil has jumped into the middle of this and is capitalizing on our fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of the cross, and causing this unnatural separation of the body of Christ from the sacrament. So it's a very dangerous place. And in this space, evil can work pretty freely because we don't have that sacramental protection that normally we're starting to see the power of the Holy Eucharist, the power of the Mass, and the power of sacramental protection. And so this is, again, what we do on a micro level with souls that come to Liber Christo for help, in the society for help. Now we can see occurring macroly. So we have to return to the sacraments, the Eucharist, a Eucharistic centered spirituality, a sacrificial spirituality to defeat this.
And Dan, I agree with him on the statement that he made in the article, what I just read, where he says, in this time, which is more evil than before the flood, Satan has been given more power than ever. Now, I don't know about the second half, because I don't know how much power Satan's been given, but I believe that we're living in a time more evil than the flood. Because during the flood, I'm sure that I've read Jewish commentaries from the rabbis that homosexuality was rampant. But in our case, it's legal now by judicial fiat. So it wasn't legal at the time of Noah. People were just sodomizing each other. Wasn't legal in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. People were just doing it because, again, they were just succumbing to their fallen nature. But right now, when you have a government, the Supreme Court says this is legal to marry two men in defiance of what God has always taught, I would agree with the writer of this article that we have entered into more evil times. And I don't think we've ever been killing more babies in any time in human history than we're killing people right now. So I think that's a true statement that he said right there, that the days that we live in today are more evil. Number one, because there's more people. Number two, because we're more sophisticated, so we can use sophisticated ways to kill people. What say you?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I think what's interesting, too, is when he talks about the kind of, really, he's alluding to the timidity of many clergymen. I was just thinking of the last week reflecting on the Gospel of John and the resurrection account in John's Gospel. In the time of Christ in Semitic culture, private space was for women, public space was for men. And we see in the resurrection garden an inversion of this norm or this custom. You see Mary Magdalene being brave, going into public space, the danger of public space in early morning hours by herself, presumably. And then the men are hidden in the upper room out of fear. And she is the one that goes and evangelizes the men to give them the courage and the words of Christ to go to Galilee, as I told you. So we're seeing sort of that same paradigm right now, where rather than to condemn the church or the leaders, or to say, out of heck with these guys are whack or whatever. We can't do that. We have to stay faithful. We have to go announce, I have seen the Lord. We have to go and help shore up and encourage our priests and bishops to get back and get the sacraments back to the faithful, or we're going to start losing our flock tremendously one by one. They're going to get picked away.
I agree, Dan. We need some Thomas More lay Catholics. You know what I'm saying? Some St. Margaret Clitheroe. You know, St. Thomas More. Those are the type of Catholics that we need right now to shore up the faith of our clergy, many of them who are hiding in the upper room in Jerusalem, so to speak. I want you to tell me what you think about this section. He says, the theft of the Mass has been foreseen and discussed for centuries. Firstly, in scriptures, as we can see in the book of Daniel, it's called the Abomination of Desolation, that correlates with a continual sacrifice being taken away. Again, he says, you know, we saw some of the abominations that happened, the Gaia worship, which most visibly with the Pachamama scandal. Now we have the desolation of the Mass, the abomination of desolation. The Mass has been taken away. Closed Masses, a loss of faith like we've never seen before. I mean, even before this, only 20% of Catholics were going to Mass on Sunday. He says that St. Francis de Sales discusses such a time as this, St. Hippolytus, St. Pius XII, and St. Alphonsus Liguori. We got some of their quotes underneath. The devil has always tempted by means of heretics to deprive the world of the Mass, making them precursors of the Antichrist, who before anything else will try to abolish and will actually abolish the holy sacrifice of the Mass as a punishment for the sins of men, according to the prediction of Daniel. And strength was given him against the continual sacrifice. Here's my take. What we're living right now is just a precursor, just a taste of what it'll be when the Antichrist is here, because the fathers of the church, this is the general consensus of Christianity, that he will abolish the daily sacrifice of the Mass. I don't think this is it, because I'll tell you what, the Mass is not abolished. You have people going to a lot of churches, 10 people inside churches. You know, the pastor picks his favorite people to come. The Mass is being celebrated every day by priests all around the world. So the Mass isn't been taken. The power of the Mass and the sacramental graces are still being projected into the air, into the cosmos. But this is at least a little foretaste of what it will be like when the Antichrist hits the world stage. He's going to stop the daily sacrifice of the Mass because he needs to stop this. He needs to cut off the flow of sacramental power. Comments, Dan?
On that yes, we've got to understand Catholics are starting to like work through this. Like, this is weird. We're so used to liturgy. We're so used to the sacraments. So there's a dividing line taking place. A lot of Catholics are like, yeah, well, whatever. I guess I'll go to Mass when things work out. And others are realizing, whoa, I have a vulnerability now. I'm sensing a vulnerability. I'm worried. So it was before we would use the sacraments. For example, we would go to confession so that we feel better because we have guilt and we feel yucky. And we don't feel yucky when we go to confession, so we can receive the Eucharist, so we don't feel as yucky. You see, we're using the Lord. St. Augustine says that we prostitute ourselves before the Lord. Pay me, give me some good stuff, and then I will give you the benefits of my faith. you know, and not we don't love the Lord as a bride. So this is a purifying time for us Catholics, even devout Catholics. How do we view the sacraments? We enter into the stream of the power of God. The psalmist says there is a river and God is in its midst. And so the power of the river of God flowing from heaven through the sacraments, the heavenly liturgy being placed on earth and the sacrifice of Calvary, the power thereon made present. These seven sacraments culminating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, these are the principal ordinary ways, according to the Catechism of the Church, that grace flows into the world. So if you can stop these from happening, you can stop marriages from sacramentally happening, they just go down to the JOP. If you stop last rites because you're afraid that the priest might get sick, if you stop baptizing babies because you can't have more than five and we want to be good little serf citizens and don't want to offend our local friends at the state capitol, you shut down the flow of grace into the world. This is the strategic plan. I'm just telling you the cavalryman's perspective of this. This is the battle plan being laid out. Catholics have got to push back and encourage their priests to continue the sacraments, number one. Number two, we must maintain a state of inner purity because we're deprived of the sacraments. This shows us our own sinfulness and how much we rely on the sacraments for sanctification, and rightly so. But now we're going to have to pray like we've never prayed before. Not just pray more, but change how we pray. And also learn how to offer sacrifices in our own lives, becoming Eucharistic and liturgical.
Awesome. St. Alphonsus of Liguori, he's quoted here in the article. It says, Saint is ultimately behind this. Now, this is Larry Hirsch writing this. He's behind this pandemic. Utilizing the secular world's carnal fear of bodily harm and death, everyone is stirred into such a panic that they will compliantly give in to whatever demands are promised to bring back wellness and normalcy. That's a true statement that he just made there. Our prelates are no different, as it appears. They too prioritize the health of the body over the health of the soul. Again, that's another true statement in many instances. Unfortunately, they have failed us all in capitulating to the materialistic state. Then he quotes a visionary, Mary Julie Jehanny, also foresaw the devil's unending quest to stop the Mass. And in one particular vision, she was privy to a boast from Lucifer to Christ. She says, I will attack the church. I will overthrow the cross. I will decimate the people. I will deposit a great weakness of faith in the hearts. There will also be a great denial of religion. For a time I will be master of all things. Everything will be under my control, even your temple and all your people. And more pertinent to our massless situation, she said that, quote, there will not remain any vestige of the holy sacrifice, no apparent trace of faith. Confusion will be everywhere. Now, this author, Laramie Hirsch, he calls himself a red-pilled traditionalist Catholic writer. I don't know who Marie Julie Jehanny is. I don't know if you know, Dan, but I've heard other traditionalist authors quote this seer.
Yeah, I would refer the listeners to this book, Those Who Saw Her Apparitions. These are approved apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And you get a very consistent message from the Blessed Mother. Let's listen to what she has to say for these modern times. But yeah, we'll go back after the break. The Blessed Mother's got some tremendous things for us that are applicable.
Got it. Come back. 911.
Attention VMPR listeners, we've talked at length about the attack on our youth through popular culture media, but what if I told you there was someone trying to make a difference? The newest novel, Britfield and the Lost Crown, by C.R. Stewart, is reaching schools across America and sharing Christian morals alongside great storytelling. What if I told you that this mission needs your help? To reach more children, Britfield and the Lost Crown need funding for their ongoing book tour. If you're interested in making a difference, if you're interested in buying the book, or are curious and want more information, go to BritfieldInstitute.org. That's BritfieldInstitute Institute.org. Or email media@Britfield.com. Help open up the world of Britfield and the Lost Crown to people everywhere.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. We're looking at this, I think it's a well-written article. It's called "The Prophecy, The Continual Sacrifice Was Taken Away." The author of this article, he quotes a heavyweight here. He quotes Blessed Catherine of Emmerich. By the way, she was an 18th, 19th century nun. She's the one that she had visions of the events of the Passion of Christ. She wrote a book called The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Catherine Emmerich, she suffered with the entire stigmata, including the crowning with thorns, for 15 years. She lived on the Eucharist alone for 12 years. She's the only person in church history that's ever been given the full stigmata. And this is all very well documented by doctors that have studied the saint, this soon-to-be saint. She's blessed. She was made blessed by Pope John Paul II, I think, in 2004. But she says this, Blessed Can Emmerich agrees with Jeheni says, Blessed Venerable Anne Emmerich says that the holy sacrifice of the Mass would cease as well at the time of the Antichrist. Indeed, even Our Lady of Akita said to Sister Agnes Sasagawa that in the end, the only arms that will remain for us will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. Many take the Eucharist and the priesthood for granted, just like you said, Dan, speculated that the sign left by Christ was the Eucharist, but what if Our Lady simply meant we would be left with only the rosary and the sign of the cross? That could very well be the case. I'll tell you why, Dan, at the time of the Antichrist. Because, for example, in Japan, dress rehearsal, for 200 years, the Japanese Catholics had no mass, no sacraments, and they survived on the rosary and on the devotions of the church. I want you to react to this article, to this paragraph, Dan.
I think this
isn't the end. It's a dress rehearsal. He says, many mystics and doctors of the church have discussed the end of the mass. While even these very days we are living through may have been foreseen, this is not quite the end. A look at many of the prophecies of a time in which the mass will be removed from the people, but the Antichrist will be right there with them. And while we have Big Pharma and Bill Gates coming into the scene, eager to microchip the world and force vaccinations upon everyone, we are not at the very end just yet. The time for the absolute end of the mass, the time of finality, will definitely come. But the Catholics will know it's the ultimate end of the world when the Antichrist himself, a literal man, not the cult of hand washing, imposes this curse upon the entire globe by his own interdict. So as I said, the mass hasn't ended. There's masses every single day. priests are celebrating the Holy Mass every day. And there's a lot of parishes where, you know, the pastor invites the 10, most influential parishioners for Mass. So we're not at the end, but this is definitely a precursor of what's going to happen. What do you say, Dan?
Yeah, I think we should really, at this time as Catholics, look to the authentic revelations, the approved revelations of the Blessed Mother, beginning with Our Lady of Guadalupe. We're living in times that are not unlike the human sacrifices that are taking place now. What would make an Aztec blush if you look at the number of murders done in the womb of a woman, so compared to the human sacrifices at the time. So beginning with Our Lady of Guadalupe and Tepeyac, and then into the modern period, starting with Lourdes and then Fatima, the prophecies of the Blessed Mother, she has come and she has given us dire warnings from heaven. And these are authentic, or I should say approved revelations, private revelations. They don't have a private revelation. You don't have to believe, but you are free to if the church sees these and approves the revelations as not anything contrary to the faith and morals. But if you read the messages together, beginning with Lourdes, Fatima, we hear this: rosary, prayer, penance, fasting, return to the Holy Mass, reverence for the Mass and our Lord and the Holy and the Eucharist, and conversion. This is the call to summarize. Pope Benedict, when he was prefect for the Divine Congregation, was asked, why doesn't the Pope write, Pope John Paul, write an encyclical on the revelation, the modern revelations of the Blessed Mother? And Cardinal Ratzinger's response was to write an encyclical on the words of Our Lady and private revelation would be to write an encyclical on the gospel, because that's all that she's asking her children to do, is to live the gospel, and not the fun parts of the gospel, the cool stuff that makes us feel warm and fuzzy and write, you know, on a Hallmark greeting card, the hard stuff, penance, the fasting, the prayer, the getting on, doing theology on your knees, begging God's mercy, Eucharistic-centered spirituality, not just what makes us feel good. She's encouraging her children to live the gospel, and I think this is what's ultimately going to defeat Satan. And she said so, not just at Akita, but, you know, Fatima, of course, pray the rosary, pray the rosary, pray the rosary. She keeps saying, pray the rosary. Padre Pio, give me my weapon, meaning his rosary. The rosary is a powerful weapon against evil, beginning when it was given to the church by to St. Dominic, when Our Lady said the rosary is to combat error, evil, and heresy in the future. And I believe that we're probably living in that time right now.
Then I think it was a bad idea for our church leaders not to push back and for them to allow the state to tell them what to do with the Mass and the sacraments. I think this sets terrible precedents in the future. Because now for any little phenomena or with calamity that happens, the government's going to say, hey, we've done it before, let's do it again. Shut down the Mass, Catholics, shut down the Mass. I don't think it's, I mean, you know, the liberals are always the ones that are talking about separation of church and state. And I think the church should have pushed back. They should have said, hey, you know, we'll follow some type of, six people apart order, you know, every other pew or something. But to shut down our daily worship, this is something that we haven't done in 2,000 years, and this is something that we're not going to concede to. I haven't investigated. I wouldn't know. I'm wondering if Islam has shut down their mosques. I'm just asking the question. I bet that if the government told the imams, you got to shut down your worship on Fridays of Allah, I can imagine what they would respond to the government.
Yeah, Catholics used to have this zeal, and we need to return to that. And perhaps this depravity, this privation of the sacraments, is going to create a spiritual hunger and courage in Catholics, and particularly lay Catholics. Let us not forget that the charism of the laity is secular by nature. And what does that mean? That means our charism is not liturgical. As the priest is ordered towards liturgical sacrifice, towards the cult of worship, towards the Eucharist, our charism is secular. It is in the world. We need, as Catholics, need to be bringing Catholic concepts and into the public sphere and into the debate. And I think this is what this program is doing and other programs are doing, pushing back against some of the abuses by the state. The danger here, I think, is not only financially, how many generations are going to pay for the financial havoc that's taking place now, but also the taste of power, of raw power, is not going to leave the mouths of some of these particularly leftist politicians. That this taste of power is very, very dangerous to be unleashed into the secular sphere, and we need to be aware of that as Catholics.
You nailed it, Dan. You just said it right there. This taste of power that a lot of secular leftists, globalists, elitist progressives, they now see what they can do by the stroke of a pen, by Bush, and using, of course, they're propping up as their magisterium medicine and science. So medicine and science now dictates. And, here's the last part of the article, which it says essentially what you just said right here. It says, to be sure, we have been told for a while by Our Lady, the Mother of Christ. In fact, Our Lady of Cabejo even said that we must pray and prepare for our death and for the end of the world. Yet the end times is not a plain and clear one go. This will not be a simplified cut and dry process. He says, and we have not reached the section where the Antichrist rules the world. Most certainly, we're witnessing a practice run. I agree with that. It's a practice round for that faithful and terrible day, but this is not likely the generation that will see the day. And then he goes into Our Lady here. He says, we now see a lesson from this, that we have to depend on the rosary now more than ever, to make the sign of the cross, to utilize our sacramentals as much as we can, and to augment our devotion and attention to God during this period of darkness. Good statement there. He says, it has fallen upon the laity to keep the Lord's Day holy as much as possible. I cannot imagine a massless period like this concluding well, given the ramifications and sheer scope of our prelates' abdication to the cult of Big Pharma. I imagine that this will all terminate in some unspeakable, horrible manifestation, probably the chastisement itself. But the comfort we can take away from this is that God's divine will shall be realized. Justice will be served. And before all is said and done, the world will believe once again in the Almighty. Until that day, stay strong, fear not, keep your powder dry, and keep the pilot light on. Dan, closing statements?
Yeah, I think Our Lady gave us, again, even amidst some of the very difficult words that she has said over the years at various apparition sites at Fatima, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. We have to keep going back to the Immaculate Heart, asking, consecrating ourselves to her, consecrating each day to her, asking her to stay the hand of any wrath of God, of any punishment, to look with mercy upon her children. And number two, in the book of Revelation, it says, they conquered him, meaning the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Love for life did not deter them from death. We have to shake ourselves of a fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of the cross, confess these things and find out that how much they really are holding us, each of our souls down, and not out of fear of death that would deter us. We have to keep pushing back and not let a fear of this exploitation of our own natural human fear of death to allow these civil privileges, rights being taken away from us, including and most importantly, the right of worship, of our right of true worship of the true God.
You know what? It reminds me of what Fulton Sheen said, what you just said right now about we can't fear death. Fulton Sheen said this: we must love goodness to the point where we can drink death like water. Say it again. Yeah. Fulton Sheen. We must love goodness to the point where we can drink death like water. That's a wrap. We're 10-7. We're off duty. We're out of service. Two-man car. Jess and Dan, we'll see you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. Dan, great job as always. Thanks for your expertise. Your very
thanks for having me.
Poignant answers. Yep, you are the sharpshooter. Up next, Gary Matuta. Don't turn that dial. Stick around. You don't want to miss Big Gary, hands-on apologetics, coming from the Midwest Command Center from an undisclosed bunker. See you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.